Easter 2022. It's Easter, so we got to talk about the cross, right? So in John 19, verses 28 through 30, Jesus is hanging on the cross. He's hanging there. He's being crucified for our sakes, not for his, not for anything he did, not for anything that he needed to do. It was his choice, and he's hanging there. After this, Jesus, knowing all things, were now accomplished, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. He said, I thirst. Now a vessel filled with sour wine was sitting there. And they filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on hyssop, and put it to his mouth. And when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. He bowed his head and gave up his spirit. I like the fact that it says, he bowed his head and he gave up his spirit. They didn't kill him. They didn't kill him. He gave it up. He didn't. They had beaten him. They had stripped him. They had ripped the skin off of his body. They'd nailed him to a cross. And yet still, they couldn't kill him. Until he stood there, or hung there. And he said he knew that all things had been accomplished. And he said, it is finished. And then he gave it up. He said, I've done it. I have done everything I came to do. It's done. It is completed. I don't have to do anything else. I have done as much as I need to do. I've done it. And he gave up his spirit. Jesus said, nobody takes my life, but I lay it down and I pick it up again. This is the command that I have from the Father. So they couldn't have killed him. He could have been there for a week. He could have been there for 2 weeks. He could have been there for 40 days. But he wasn't. He was there for a purpose and a plan. And that plan was you and I. Matthew 5:17 says, do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but fulfill. Jesus on that cross says, it is finished. He says, I have completed everything that's been assigned to me, everything that's been delegated to me, every responsibility, every work, every word is done. It is completed. He did everything. You know, in the scripture, it talks about the Messiah. Throughout scripture, it shows him, it foreshadows him, it states him, and it says what he's going to do. And he did all of those things. And that's why when he was standing there, he said, it is finished. I did it all. Jesus said, I didn't come to get rid of it. I came to complete it. And in that moment, Jesus said, it is finished. He was literally stating, all of the laws and the prophets are completed in me. All of the laws and the prophets are completed in me. It is done. Everything in the scriptures that points to me is completed in this moment. That was the moment when everything in the world began to change. Up until that point, the devil reigned supreme in this world. He was the god of this world. Technically, he still sort of is, but that's a theological argument. And I don't want to get into that because this isn't about theology. This is about Jesus Christ. And at that moment, in that point in time, Jesus was crowned King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he broke the devil's power. It says, Jesus said that you can't steal from somebody unless you bind the strong man. Jesus couldn't take souls from this world and take them to heaven without binding Satan. He had to bind Satan. He had to confine him. And he did that. In that moment, he became the ruler over death, hell, and the grave. Up until that point, it was Satan that ruled that realm. But Jesus took those keys and he became the ruler over death. Why is it that as believers we don't need to fear death? Because we know the one that has the keys. We know the one that has the right to set us free. And he said he would, if we believe in him, that we would pass from death to life. Jesus came to fulfill everything that the scriptures talked about. And we see it throughout scriptures. We continue to see the foreshadowing of Jesus. You see him, you see it in the garden. After Adam and Eve sinned, and God came to them, and they said, "We're naked." And it says that God killed and he clothed them. He killed the animal, he took the skins, and he clothed them with the skins of the animal, foreshadowing the need for us to clothe ourselves in something else to cover our error, our failing, our sin. It's a foreshadow of Christ. We need to put on Christ. Just as Adam and Eve had to put on clothing that God made for them, so we need to put on the clothing that God has made for us, Jesus Christ, the righteous, the just, the holy. We see a foreshadowing in Cain and Abel. Cain, the firstborn, Abel, the secondborn, both brought sacrifices to God. One was not accepted and the other one was. Abel was accepted before God, but Cain wasn't. Cain got angry with Abel. Cain is a way of... let me try to articulate this a little better. Cain brought his sacrifice through his own works. He brought fruit from the ground. He brought fruit from the ground, which it says that it was by the sweat of their brow they needed to eat. He labored and he worked and he caused this fruit to come forth, and then he brought it to God. He says, "God, look what I brought you." And God didn't accept it. But Abel killed a lamb, sacrificed before God, spilled blood. And God accepted that sacrifice. Cain is a shadow of the law. What we must do, what the things that we have to struggle for to be right before God. Whereas Abel is a foreshadowing of Christ, that blood must be spilt to be accepted before God. You see it foreshadowed in Noah and the ark. That the wickedness of man must be punished. It must be judged. Judgment had to come. People had to be judged. Wickedness must be dealt with. And there was none righteous. But Noah found grace in God's sight, and he built an ark to save from destruction. Jesus is that ark that brought us from death to life, from judgment to grace. Because it was by grace that they were saved. Noah found grace in God's sight. And because he found grace in God's sight, not only he was saved, but his family was saved. We see a foreshadowing with Abraham and the child of promise. Not of his own ability, not of his own works. He did one of his own works called Ishmael, and we still have problems with Ishmael. But even in that, God said, "No, my promise is miraculous. My promise is not something that you can do or accomplish." Speaking of Jesus, "You can't do it. I will do it. I will do it. You can't do it. You can't save yourself. Jesus can." You see him in Jacob. Jacob and Esau, the older and the younger. It says that the younger will serve the older. the law and grace. The law wanted to do his own thing, wanted to do it his own way, didn't respect or cherish the things that were given to him, didn't respect his birthright, didn't care about the things of God. And Jacob, in receiving the promise, had to leave. And he had to go away, and he had to grow, and he had to, and then he came back to the promised land and received the promise to dwell where God had called him to dwell. And he grew, and he became a mighty man. Then became Israel, the father of nations, began to happen. You began to see it. And then you see Joseph. Joseph, a prince of the house of Abraham, a prince in that land. And God had favored him. The father had favored him. And he was sold into slavery, though God had called him to rule and be the first and to be above even his parents. He got sold into slavery so that he could save his family. But not only his family, an entire nation. You see, Jesus foreshadowed in that. And you see it on and on and on in the scripture. You see Moses, man called of God, to hear the voice of God and lead the people. It's foreshadowing Jesus. He even said, God told him that he's going to raise up a man like him, speaking of Jesus, to lead the people. Jesus said, it is complete. It is finished in me. All of that, all those things, all those promises, all those foreshadowings came to completion in Christ Jesus, because he came to complete it, not destroy it. It's completed. What does that mean? In that moment, as Jesus hung on the cross, he said, it is finished. All the law, all the prophets are done. What now? What now? What do we do now? If it's completed, right? What next? You know, you think about what the disciples dealt with the next 3 days as they went about living their lives, dealing with their grief after having seen Jesus die in such a horrible manner, crucified, and all the hopes and all the dreams and seeing all the miracles that Jesus did, knowing that God had done miracles with him, and seeing their own rulers crucify a servant of God, I'm sure there was plenty of opportunity for them to despair. Even in our lives, we have opportunity to despair. We have opportunity. You know, things seem to be going well. Things seem to be going great. And then all of a sudden, boom, something happens. And you're like, God, I thought you loved me. I thought you cared for me. I thought things were going good. Why? Why, Jesus? Why? Here's the disciples crying out, why, Jesus? Why? Why? Why, God? Why did this have to happen? Why did it happen that way? And on the third day, he rose again. Something new started in that moment. Something new started, and that's the beginning of the kingdom of God, the kingdom of his righteousness. And he began to teach his disciples. He began to show the way of salvation. At that moment, when he rose again, that changed everything. Because no longer did God have to stand far off and speak through men, through those appointed by him. but he could come and dwell with us, in us, and have a relationship with us. We no longer have to go to some mystic. We don't have to go to some prophet. We don't have to go to some priest to find out what God's saying, because the Spirit of God now dwells in us. Because Jesus did away with sin. Sin isn't an issue. God couldn't inhabit us, because if he inhabited us, he'd have to deal with our sin. And sin meant judgment. But now, through Christ Jesus, all sin is paid for in Christ Jesus. And we have that freedom in Christ. We are free. You haven't done, will never do enough goodness to make yourself accepted in the eyes of God. You will never, ever, ever, ever shine in your own righteousness and goodness. You'll never be good enough. You'll never be smart enough. You'll never be compassionate enough to be able to attain to God's level to be accepted before him on your own merit. It'll never happen. And this is why, throughout life, it doesn't matter how long you've known Jesus, that we can raise our voice and say, "Praise the name of Jesus. Thank you for saving me." Because all of our works is a dirty rags. And wherever we're at in our walk, we always have to clothe ourselves in his righteousness. We are just trying to do the best that we can to bring glory and honor to him because of the good that he's done for us. That's why we do the things that we do. It's not because we need God to love us more. It's because he does love us. And we want to honor him because of that. He loves us. He cares for you. He died for you to set you free. And he wants us to continue to walk forward in knowing him, in relationship with him. You know, when you walk in life with people, sometimes people do stupid things. Hey, you settle down, you. You know, and you have a choice to make. Am I going to continue to love them, even though they did this thing? Even though they made my life more difficult because they made this mess, and I have to help them clean it up? But Jesus' answer is always, yes. I will never leave you, and I will never forsake you. You made a mess, we'll clean it up together. If you've made a mess, we will clean it up together. That's what Jesus is saying. I am here with you, and I will help you. I mean, that's awesome. Jesus is ready to help you clean up his mess. Your messes. Not his mess, it's your mess. But he takes it on. And because he's made that covenant with us, he helps us. And he takes it on as if it's his own. He says, I will help you. I will lead you. I will guide you. You know, Jesus has set us free. He whipped the devil and he set us free. And we are no longer in bondage to that. In John 10:10, Jesus said, the thief doesn't come to steal, kill, and destroy. The thief doesn't come except to kill, to steal, and to destroy. We have an adversary that's trying to kill us and destroy us, especially when we start looking like Jesus. He really hates that. Jesus said, I have come that you might have life and life abundantly. Jesus said, I come that you might have life. What is life? Life. Having life. Being able to function. Being able to do what you need to do. Having strength. having soundness of mind. That's life, being able to think. Think of the amount of money people put into healthcare. How much money people invest because, why? They want to be healthy and whole. They want life. They want life. Jesus said, I've come that you might have life. Oh, that we could grab a hold of that. If we could grab a hold of the reality that Jesus is our life, and that if we can walk in that revelation, that we would never have to spend money on doctors. That would be awesome. It's possible. It's happened before. Moses lived to be 120. And it says that his strength hadn't faded. His eyesight hadn't faded. He was 120. Just saying. But Jesus came to give us life. And life abundantly. Not just life. Not just life. Sometimes we don't even settle for life. He wants us to live life and life abundantly. We should look different. We should be different. We should stand out in this world. Why? Because we have life. Not only life, but abundant life. That means you got more than enough. You're like the multimillionaires of life. You got life oozing out of you everywhere. That's what we're supposed to be. It says that he would cause the water to rise up in us as if springing up, continually overflowing, that we would never thirst. I don't know. I've been thirsty. In my soul, I've been thirsty. I've felt dry. I've had times like that. But the Word says that He wants us to be ever renewing, ever flowing springs, flowing out of us, life, 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 life. Well, I did something to move away from that. Got to move back. I got to start moving back in that direction. That's that mess He made. Jesus, lead me back. Okay, Lord, where did I miss it? Because He wants us to have abundant life. It doesn't mean there's no problems. It just means we've got more than enough to handle it. That doesn't mean that we don't have problems. That just means we have more than enough to handle it. You know, Jesus, when he said, it is finished. When he went around and did everything that God had commanded him to do, and that he was anointed to go about, heal the sick, cleanse the leper, and raise the dead, preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Those things were all completed in him. He did them. And now he's called us to do the same thing. He's called us to be his voice in this world. He has gone to be with the Father. He is no longer here except for in our hearts. He does not physically reside on this planet. The reality is that we are seated with him in Christ. We are seated with him. It's not that he's on earth. It's that our spirits are with him. We are now connected to the resources of heaven in Christ Jesus, and we have everything that we have need of for life and for godliness. There is nothing that we don't have. Well, I don't see it. Jesus said it. I don't see it. Jesus said it. I don't see it. Jesus said it. Well, you're just delusional. No. I just believe Jesus' word is bigger than your circumstances. I just believe that Jesus' witness and testimony is true. That means that what he said is believable. Well, I've never seen it happen. I have. And I've met plenty of people that have. You see people get healed and delivered and set free. Their lives begin to change. And the reality, the scriptures have more strength because you know, yes, they are true. I see it. I see it. I've always believed it, but now I'm seeing it. And it strengthens our faith. Luke 10, 17 through 20. Actually, no, we're going to back it up. I want to start in Acts 10. Acts 10, verse 38 through 40. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. He healed all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all the things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they killed by hanging on the tree. Him God raised on the third day and showed him openly. We are witnesses of the goodness and the power of God and all that he's done. It says that he went around doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. And we are witnesses. We are to be witnesses to that, to what God is doing. You know, you can argue with theology. You can argue with facts. But you cannot argue with a testimony. You cannot argue with eyewitnesses because they saw it and they know what happened. You can disregard what they said, but you can't argue with it. When we are witnesses, people can ignore us, but they can't debate it. You want to shut down an argument? Testimony. You share testimony, share your testimony. Luke 10, 17 through 20. Then the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I give you authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. Nothing shall by any means hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. This wasn't the 12. This was the 70. These weren't just the close-knit apostles, the anointed of God. These were 70 of his disciples that he sent out. He said, go. And it says that even the demons are subject to us. The 70 said that. They healed people. They set people free. You know what? The devils are subject to you. There's doctrine out there, this doctrine of demons out there that says, oh, be careful of the devils. Be careful of what the demons are doing. Oh, you don't want to mess with this. You don't want to mess with that. We gotta stand against those demonic forces. And listen, you've been given authority. You say go, and they have to go. You know, in your house, you don't have to put up with demonic forces. You don't have to tolerate it. All you have to do is get out in the name of Jesus. And they got to go. Well, what if they don't? Say it again. And again. Proclaim the name of Jesus. You start worshiping God. If you can't get rid of them, you start worshiping God. Well, they'll leave. Start giving glory to Jesus. Start talking about the things Jesus done and how he set people free and how he cast demons out. And how good he is. They'll leave. You have authority. It says that he's given authority over serpents and scorpions to trample upon them. Every power of the enemy. What is the power of the enemy? Whatever it is, you think about it. Whatever that power is, he's given you authority to trample on it. Lies, deceptions, sins, fear, anxiety, self-loathing. Yeah. You don't need to think poorly of yourself. Jesus has given you authority over it to set you free. But in all that, not only do we have authority over demonic powers, not only do we have authority to trample on serpents and scorpions, over every work of the enemy. He says, don't rejoice in that. I mean, that's pretty awesome. He says, rejoice that your name is written in the book of life, that your name is written in heaven, that your name is registered there on the VIP list. You go to the door of heaven. And when you die, you go to the door and you can walk up to the VIP line. Say, my name's on the list. It's right. Yep, it's right here. Come on in. Oh, we got some good stuff for you. We've got, you know, we got some great food set aside. We got this great living place ready for you. Oh, and Jesus wants to see you. He wants to see you. Your name is written in heaven. That's why Jesus came. That's the exciting thing. That's the amazing thing. No matter what we deal with in life, how difficult it gets, what trials and tribulations come our way, no matter what kind of persecution we end up under, we need to hold to that. Oh, thank you, Jesus. My name is written in heaven. Thank you, Jesus, that my name is written in heaven. That you know me. You know me and I know you. And that we are called by his name. God did all this for you. For you. Every single one of you. From the oldest to the youngest. And he loves us all desperately and deeply. And he wants us to know that he has given us so much and we so underutilize the things that he's given us. It's time that changed. It's time that changed. It's time that we began to see what God has truly given us. We thank you, Father, that you sent Jesus to die for us. We thank you, Jesus, that you are willing to do it. Father, we ask that that the name of Jesus would be glorified in this house of worship. We ask that the name of Jesus would be glorified in our hearts and in our minds and in our families and in our workplaces, in our communities, and in our area. Lord, help us to glorify your name. Help us to testify of the things that you have done. Help us to be vessels of abundant life. And help us to rejoice in the fact always that our names are written in heaven. We give you glory and honor this day, Lord, and we say thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. You guys have a wonderful week. You are blessed, and you have more than you think.